What can I say? It's nice to be with you again this year, representing the Protestant Truth Society. I bring you the greetings from the Society and also from West Horton Evangelical Church. Well, I'd like us to look this evening at a subject that is very important. It's important in any age and any culture, but it's particularly important and fitting for our society in which we live. Before I tell you what it is, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if he be followers of that which is good? But and if he suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or conduct in Christ. What is the subject that I want us to consider? Well, the subject is Mohammed in the Bible? Now, a couple of months ago, I gave this very topic at a minister's fraternal, to which one of the ministers shouted out, "No." Well, we can all go home and have an early day. But it's not quite that simple. We live in a culture where Islam is on our doorsteps. If not in your particular town, it is in our nation. Islam is rarely out of the headlines. Thankfully, there are peaceful, loving Muslims. There are Muslims in the world who have never read the Quran. In fact, there are 85% of the world's Muslim population that cannot read and cannot understand the Quran. That may surprise you. But the Quran itself, the real Quran, can only be in Arabic. We don't say that about the Bible, do we? We don't say to people, if you want to really learn the Bible and have the real Word of God in your hands, It must be and only the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament. We say any Bible that's faithfully translated into any language is the very Word of God. Why is that so in God's providence? Because Christ is the Saviour of the world. Whereas Islam is a 7th century desert religion. And the only real Word of God is the Arabic. And 85% of the Muslim world cannot read and understand Arabic. A young lady who was a Muslim, brought up in a Muslim land, was once asked about the Quran. She said, "I have understood that there is such a book, but I have never seen one." Now, the answer to the question, is Muhammad in the Bible, is in fact correctly, no, he is not. Why be bothered to even consider the question this evening? Well, because Peter tells us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you." To live in illustrations. On one occasion, I was going down to Blackburn railway station, and I love drinking tea and coffee and all of those things, so I were a bit early, so I went down to the cafe. I had a clerical collar on. Got told off the other month for calling it a dog collar, but you know what I mean. So I went down, ordered my tea, and a young Asian man was serving me. He said, "You're a Christian." I said, "I am." He said, "Do you know that the Bible speaks of our prophet Muhammad?" I said, "Does it?" He said, "Yes, it does." I said, "Where?" He said, Song of Solomon. "That's it," he said. I said, "Chapter 5, verse 16. "Yeah, that's right." I said, "Well, it doesn't speak of Muhammad, and I will tell you why." On another occasion, while at an open air, young lady came, all dressed in black, from head to foot. She was a Muslim. She wasn't like every other Muslim. She was white. She was born and brought up in England, attended Sunday school as a child, but had become a convert to Islam. And in our conversation, she said, "Do you know the Bible speaks of our prophet Muhammad?" I said, "No, he doesn't, and I will tell you why." So how would we respond to someone who asks us and tells us that? Peter says we should be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh us a reason of the hope that is within us. Now, the vast majority of people born in the United Kingdom or claim to be Christian have no interest in the Bible. They don't want to talk about the things of Christianity. But there is a community on our doorstep, within our midst, that really do want to talk about spiritual things. And it would be a shame, wouldn't it, if we shrugged our shoulders and said, "Well, I don't really know, I'm not quite sure about that." So that's the first reason of dealing with this subject, because we want to be able to present to others an intelligible, reasonable argument of why we say Muhammad is not in the Bible. Second reason for dealing with this subject is I want to give you a jab, an inoculation, so that you are not deceived and led astray into thinking, well, the Bible does speak of Muhammad. Because if it does, and he's the last and final messenger, then we should be following him. But you don't want to become deceived into thinking, oh yes, it does. The first reference that they'll often turn you to is found in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. But let me read to you, first of all, from there. Quran, Surah 7, that's chapter 7, Ayah 157, or verse 157. Listen to what it says. This is from the Muslim holy book. There are those who follow the messengers, the illiterate prophet, whose description they find written in the Torah and the Gospel. So there, Quran, Surah 7, Ayah 157, says, the Christians, the people of the book, the Jews, the Christians have it in the Torah and in the Gospel that our prophet is mentioned. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 says this, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. They'll tell you, see, our prophet is mentioned in the Torah. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, like unto Moses. And they say, our prophet is like unto Moses. Both had a natural birth. Jesus had a supernatural. Both were married and had children. Jesus was single and had no children. Both died a natural death. Both died. They both migrated and fled. They both had enemies. And they both pursued battles and wars. They both received revelations from God. Moses, the Torah. Muhammad, the Quran. Moses' revelations were legal and spiritual. And they tell us that there are other similarities as well between Moses and Muhammad. What would we say to that? They say, look, he's like unto Moses. Well, what we could say to that, and in the most part, so are 7 billion other people. They say that this is Muhammad. We say, well, is it Muhammad? Well, firstly, we need to ask the question, who are the brethren? Well, you will be aware, of course, that Abraham had two sons. We had more than two sons, but two chief sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And here God is going to raise up a prophet from among their brethren, the two brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. The Jews come from Isaac. Who comes from Ishmael? The Arab races from which came Muhammad. So from amongst their brethren, they say our prophet came from the line, not of Isaac, but of Ishmael. And therefore he is the brother that is here spoken of. And he then is the holy prophet here spoken of. How would we answer that? Well, when everybody presents you with things and you think, boy, I'm stuck. How am I going to answer this? Read the context of the passage. And the context of the passage is, of course, that he's not speaking about Jews and non-Jews. Because there in chapter 17, and there at verse 15, we are given, aren't we, concerning those who are the brethren. And the brethren, of course, are not Ishmaelites, as opposed to those who are descendants of Isaac. They are, in fact, fellow Israelites. You will notice that God had given to his people instructions that they were not to have a king, because God is their king. But they desired, didn't they, to be like other nations. They wanted a king. And in verse 1 of chapter 18, the priests and the Levites and the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the gatherings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance amongst their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. You know that God had 12 tribes. You know that the tribe of Levi was separate from all the others. It was the high priestly tribe. So he's dealing with here not Ishmaelites. He's dealing with fellow Jews from the tribes of Israel. And he is saying, in fact, if you're going to choose a king, it must not be a stranger. It must be from amongst your brethren who are fellow Israelites, fellow tribesmen. You must not go out of the tribes to seek someone. Which tribe did Muhammad belong to? Didn't belong to any tribe, did he? He was not an Israelite. He was not from amongst the people of God. So this from amongst their brethren, a fellow Jews, fellow tribesmen. It had nothing to do with the descendants from Ishmael. Muhammad belonged to no Jewish tribe. So it's not referring to Muhammad. It's not referring to Ishmael and to the other tribes. One further evidence, Acts chapter 3, and there at verse 22. Acts chapter 3, and there at verse 22. Listen carefully. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, who are the Israelites. Like unto me, him shall he hear in all things whatsoever I shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The prophet here spoken of is Jesus. It's not Muhammad. Muhammad was from none of the tribes of Israel. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's a reference not to Muhammad, but to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus. So it's Jesus, not Muhammad. He wasn't from any of the tribes of Israel. Jesus was. So we can safely dismiss with that and say that Muhammad belonged to none of the tribes of Israel. He was not a Jew. And in fact, in the context, we don't have time to read it, but God warns that if any speak in another name other than the name of Yahweh, then he was to be destroyed. When did Muhammad ever speak in the name of the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh? Never. Never once did Muhammad speak in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Not one time. Jesus, often. The next passage they turn you to is Song of Solomon. That's the one that a friend in the train station spoke about. Song of Solomon chapter 5, there at verse 16. And raise your hand if you spot Mohammed. Song of Solomon chapter 5. And there at verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, And he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You think, I don't see Mohammed there, and you would be right. But why do they say that Mohammed is there? Well, look at that word, altogether lovely. That word, therefore, altogether lovely, in the Hebrew, is mahmad. And as one young Muslim said, when I mentioned, that's right, he says, mahmadim, that's our prophet. The Hebrew word for altogether lovely, as it's translated in the English, is mahmad. Doesn't that sound like Muhammad? But the real danger with looking at, and their sister languages, the linguists tell us, Hebrew and Arabic, sister languages. There is also another word in Hebrew for mouse. And it's Akbar. And we're all familiar with Allah Akbar. So are we to say that Allah is a mouse? Because the two words sound very similar in their sister languages. But is this Muhammad, is it Mohammed? Well, we all know, don't we? If your name is John or Susan, that's a proper noun, isn't it? This word here is not a noun. It's an adjective. It's a descriptive word. It's describing somebody as being altogether lovely. So grammatically, it doesn't fit in. And also, if you were to even get a concordance and you were to look for the other verses in the Bible where Muhammad appears and stick in Mohammed, you'd have a big smile on your face. 1 Kings 20 verse 6 is where we find this word Muhammad appearing. And let's stick in Mohammed. Because obviously they tell us that Muhammad is Mohammed. 1 Kings 20 verse 6. Yet I will send my thoughts unto thee tomorrow, and this time, and they shall search thine house, and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is Mohammed in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hands and take it away. That word pleasant is the Hebrew word mahmad. And we laugh because we think, that doesn't make sense, don't be silly. But that's what they're told. It shows their desperation in order to try and find Mohammed in the Bible. Why is that important to the Muslims? That they must find Mohammed in the Hebrew scriptures and the Christian scriptures. Why is it important to the knowledgeable Muslim? Well, for this reason. We're often told, aren't we, that there are three great monotheistic religions in the world. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And they come from a line and succession of prophets. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jesus. And if Muhammad is going to be a true prophet, it's only logical, isn't it, that we would also find him in the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures. That's why it's important to the knowledgeable Muslim, that many who haven't a clue about what we're dealing with and couldn't care less. But they're very evangelistic. And they're not quiet in holding back and coming forward. It's a missionary, aggressive, evangelistic movement. And it's on our doorstep. And they say we must have the Hebrew scriptures, the Christian scriptures, or our prophet is not following. the other prophets that have come. They say Jesus is a prophet. Muhammad is a prophet. Moses is a prophet. Muhammad is the last and final messenger of Allah. So it'd be pretty odd if he weren't found amongst these great prophets. Of course, we know he's not. But another reason why this is not Muhammad in Song of Solomon 5:16 is read the text. What are the last few words of this chapter? The last four words are, O daughters of where? Jerusalem. Muhammad was never in Jerusalem. He was in Mecca. He was in Medina. He was never in Jerusalem. Who was in Jerusalem? Jesus. Who is Song of Solomon speaking of? Altogether lovely. It is not Muhammad. It's Jesus. And we can show them it's not Muhammad. He never visited Jerusalem. Mecca, Medina. He's buried in Medina. We'll say a bit more about that in a moment. But they don't stop there. They jump then to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. And let's find Muhammad there. We'd be all night. But Isaiah 29, and there are verses 11 and 12. Bear in mind that they tell us that Muhammad could neither read and could neither write. Many scholars disagree on that point. But anyhow, we'll take it as read. He couldn't read, he couldn't write. Isaiah 29, verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. They say that verse 12 is Muhammad, because he couldn't read or write. He was not learned. The only problem with that is, join the club. There are millions throughout history that couldn't read and couldn't write. But more importantly, that has nothing to do with what Isaiah is speaking about. Isaiah is not referring to some prophet who would come in the 7th century who couldn't read or write. Who is Isaiah speaking to? Look at verse 1. Woe to Ariel, to Ariel. That place, Ariel. That's important. They used to be washing up liquid called that, didn't it? Or something like that. Ariel is another word for Jerusalem. Who was never in Jerusalem? Muhammad. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will encamp against thee round about. The whole passage is dealing with God's relationship to Israel, the Jews. One of the minor prophets says this. There will be a famine of the hearing of the word. Not a famine of the word, but a famine of what? Hearing of the word. There will be a famine. Here Isaiah is speaking about God speaking to his people. And he's using a description of somebody who is learnt and educated, and he sees and hears the word of God. And on the other hand, somebody who is not learnt and educated. Both of them cannot understand the word of God, because there is a famine of the hearing of the word. Symbolized in these two descriptions. Firstly, the man who is learnt, he says, read this. He says, I can't, for it is sealed. Some diaries you buy are sealed, aren't they? There's a little lock on them. You put a little lock so nobody can take a peek at your diary. It's sealed. Somebody says, read this. So I can't, it's locked. This is the description of the people of God who cannot discern the will and mind of God. Then on the other hand, there is a person who says, read this. He says, I can't, for I am unlearned. I am ignorant. I cannot understand. Those two descriptions there are used for not being able to discern the will and the mind and the prophets and the preaching of God's word. It has absolutely nothing to do with an illiterate prophet who will come in the 7th century. Moving on quickly to the New Testament. John chapter 14. And again, this is quite pivotal for them. And if you think, oh, I'm never going to come and speak to somebody like that, I regularly meet school children. School children. Who are doing their GCSEs or whatever it is they do. Who will come and tell me, John chapter 14. These are school children. They get it from YouTube and the internet and their imams. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. They will tell us that here is Muhammad. Where? That word comforter. If you've been a Christian any time, you'll hear some preacher come along and say, that word comforter in the Greek is parakletos. Someone who comes alongside to help. Translated in our Bibles, well, in the Old King James, as the comforter. The parakletos. They say that's a mistranslation. It should be parakletos. Because parakletos means the praised one. And one of the names for Mohammed is the praised one. And they say, you Christians changed it. It's not parakletos, it's parakletos. The only problem is, there are no manuscripts anywhere of all the 5,500 plus New Testament manuscripts, not one has parakletos or parakletos. Not one. They all have parakletos, the comforter who comes alongside. So that's the first answer to that, that this comforter is Muhammad. But you don't need to be a linguist. You just need to be able to read your English Bible. And let's take it bit by bit before we close. And I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, I've met Christians all over the world who say, the Lord is with me. 2,000 years after he ascended up into heaven, the Lord is with me. And we say this evening, the Lord is with us. Every Christian believes the Lord is with them. I've never met any Muslim who says, Muhammad is with me. Where is Muhammad? He's buried in Medina. And there's a big argument amongst the more stricter sects of Islam, where they want to unearth Muhammad. And they want to rebury him to a different spot. Reason being, they believe all this pilgrimage to Medina to see the tomb of Muhammad is idolatrous, and it's encouraging idolatry. Isn't that the reason why in Mosul they smashed up all of the idols? Mosul, by the way, is Nineveh in the Bible. And Muhammad is not with any of them. He's dead. He's buried. Who is with the Christian? Jesus. Move on through the text. He will abide with you forever. The Lord is with his people forever. And Christ is talking, isn't he, to the disciples. And the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. to be with his people in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. They didn't have to wait 600 years for this to be fulfilled. Came in Acts chapter 2. Even the Spirit of truth. So John tells us who the Comforter is. He is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Now we are told there are 1.5 or so billion growing Muslims in the world today. Take this verse. The world does not receive. Is that true of Saudi Arabia? 99% have received Mohammed. They tell us it's the fastest growing religion in the world. And just for your encouragement, we don't go by numbers. We know the Lord has his people. We know that none will be missing. But have you heard them say, Islam is the world's fastest growing religion? That's only half the story. It's the world's fastest growing religion by birth rate. They have large families. They're allowed up to 4 wives. They have multiple children. It's the world's fastest growing religion by birth rate. Migration, Europe, Germany, France, Holland, United Kingdom, pouring in. It has a growth rate of 2.5%. What about the poor Christians? Well, we know that nobody is born a Christian, so you can't outdo them by having loads more children. Christianity has a growth rate of 5%. Twice the rate. I only say that just in case you're feeling really beat up by now. Moving on through this. The world does not receive him. Who does the world not receive? Who does the biased BBC not receive? Jesus Christ. Who are the most persecuted minority group on this planet? Even the secularists will tell you, Christians. The world doesn't receive Jesus Christ. But it's received Muhammad, all right. He gets prized possession, okay, so it's not Muhammad. The world receiveth him not, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Did they see Muhammad? Yes, they did. They saw Muhammad. Everybody who lived around there knew about Muhammad. He was probably the most well-known figure in his day, in his region. Probably one of the most despised and feared, but everybody knew who he was. They saw Muhammad. Who don't they see? The Holy Spirit. You cannot see the Holy Spirit, can you? And it's the Holy Spirit who is in us. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I've never again met a Muslim who says, Muhammad's in me. Every Christian I meet will say, the Holy Spirit is in me. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Every Christian will say, I have the Holy Spirit. Where? In me. So it can't be Mohammed. It's the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless, said Jesus. And Jesus left, didn't he, just a short while after all of this. He was crucified. He came, remained for 40 days. He then ascended up into heaven. He will not leave them comfortless. Do you think he was going to wait 600 years before sending the Comforter? The Comforter came, didn't he? There in Acts chapter 2. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So, in closing, just leave you with a couple of verses to sum up, because they can turn to other references let's say, speaks of Mohammed, but the same answer will be the same. No, it doesn't. Luke 24 and verses 44. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning who? Me, Jesus. Jesus never said they would speak of anybody else. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Or John 5 and verse 39. And then we'll sing our hymn before we turn to prayer. John 5 verse 39. Search the scriptures, and it's Jesus who is speaking. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify not of Mohammed, but of me. So I hope that's been of some small help to you, that you're inoculated so you're not going to be deceived when you meet a clever Muslim who tells you that Jesus is in the Bible, or Mohammed is in the Bible. You can say, no, it is Jesus. And so that we may be able to share with others. They tell us more Muslims are coming to faith in Christ than at any other time since the days of Mohammed. And may God help us to share the gospel with those who are without Christ. Just in closing, and hesitate mentioning this, but preaching just a while ago down south, and two Iranian men came up to me. Both were Christians. They'd left Iran, become converted while in London. And one of them says, you know, in Iran, nobody believe. Nobody believe Quran. Just the government. We've got to do it. But he says, lots of people, we don't believe. They see all this killing, all this murder. They don't believe. And I was also told that by a man from Afghanistan who had become a Christian. He says, nobody believe. Obviously, there are people who do believe. But there's lots of people who don't believe any of this. May we pray for such that they would come to know the one whom the Bible really speaks of, Jesus Christ.